So this morning, we're going to continue in Mark chapter 9. And before we pray, there was this hare and a tortoise, okay? And it has to do with the message. Cut me a little breaker, okay? Because I'm warning you in advance, it's not that funny, okay? But anyway, so the hare says to, you know, the tortoise says, hey, you know, can we race again? And he's like, the hare, again? Okay, I'll race you a mile. So sure enough, they take off, and the hare destroys them, okay, gets their way ahead of them. So they get to the end, and the tortoise says, all right, can we just try again? Yeah, sure, whatever. All right, all the way to the river. Okay, let's go. Are your marks, get set, go. They both run to the river, and of course, the hare wins again by a huge margin. And so, all right, just one more, please, just one more race. And so the hare says, yeah, that's fine, okay. So the tortoise said, okay, all right, I'll race you home. And he said, okay, ready? On your marks, get set, go. And with that, the tortoise retracted into his shell and said, I won. That's it. But that is the daddiest of dad jokes right there. Yeah. Dave Zimmer always cuts me up about my dad jokes, okay? That is definitely one. Anyway, anyway, today we are going to concentrate really on competing for the kingdom. That's where that race comes in, you know, because we're all in a race. But, you know, competing for the kingdom. You know, all of us from time to time probably have a competitive streak in us, you know, whether we want to admit it or not. It doesn't matter whether you're playing sports or playing a game or in a contest. That's really when it rises up, you know. You ever play in a game of something just and you just see your friend you never saw like that before turning into a monster? No! You know, but anyway, so that competitive streak rises up from time to time, probably in all of us. And even in the fact that we compare. You ever notice we compare ourselves with others for whatever reason? You know, maybe we compare our finances or the stuff we have, or we compare, in a sense, our families, or we compare our jobs, or we compare this, that, or the other thing, or our social circles, you know, and we compare a lot of times because, in a sense, we have that competitive streak in us. But the problem with that is really there's always going to be someone better than you or I in anything. You know, I've never been the best at anything. I could just confess that right here and now. Never. Jill can confess to that. I've never been the best at anything, right? So it's like, and I'm never going to be. And when you compare like that, when you have that competitive edge, trying to find significance, approval, and security, comparing ourselves to others, it's always going to leave us down, isn't it? It's always going to leave us feeling insecure, like we didn't measure up, like, you know, we're still not good enough, or is not as good as the next person. It leaves us feeling, in a sense, sometimes almost worthless because we're not as good as someone else. So that competitive streak really can be a downfall, especially when we're comparing to others. Well, the Lord today wants to show us how to really find significance if we want to be great. Because all of us, he wants us to be in a race, but it's really a race to find significance in Christ, to win that prize in Jesus. That's where we find our purpose in life. And when we run for him, he will always cross the finish line with us. We will always cross the finish line of our faith. He promises that. In fact, Paul spoke of this crown, in a sense, of winning the prize. He called it an imperishable crown of life. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. He says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. That's the crown. In fact, James calls it the crown of life. It's a race to really discover the purpose of your life, why we are in this competition, you know, of discovering who we are in Jesus and really discovering Jesus. Also, Jesus says to the churches that receive the crown of life. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And you know what's interesting, though? He says, I'll show you how to be great. And being great is found through being last, through serving. Believe it or not, you win when you serve. You win when you let someone else go ahead of you. You win when you help them cross the finish line. That's true winning to Jesus. That's the competition that's worth running. And if you notice, when you rest in him, he always does all the work. He wins the prize in you. So as we look at Mark chapter 9, and we're going to start actually in verse 33, Jesus is going to give us the secret to true winning in terms of the kingdom. So Lord God, we thank you for being here, Lord. And we ask you to move powerfully this morning, Lord God. Wherever we are in life, if we're feeling disappointed in ourselves, if we're feeling like we haven't measured up to someone else's expectations, so many of us have that struggle with that, maybe perhaps with our fathers on this earth or measuring up to someone else's expectations, Lord God, we want to find true worth in you. So, Lord God, move powerfully this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum. This was kind of his home base. And when he was in the house, he asked them, his disciples, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Imagine that. They're arguing who's the best of them. You know, here they are with Jesus, the greatest man who ever lived. You know, he is God and man. The greatest man who ever lived, and they care who's the next best. Isn't that crazy? It's like I was thinking about, imagine playing in basketball a game of knockout, right? And you're playing with LeBron James and your friends, and he's just knocking all he is out so fast, and all of a sudden you came in second. And you're like bragging and bragging. Does it really matter? You're playing with LeBron James. Everyone's watching him make a shot from anywhere, right? And why even bother comparing yourself to anyone else? The greatest is on the court with you. Some of you may dispute whether he's the greatest, but whatever. Or let's say, you know, you're jamming, okay, with John Mayer, okay? And you're liking the finger picking that you're doing. Okay, I don't really finger pick. I kind of just strum, you know. But so I'm playing that. I'm like, man, I really played well. Did you hear the way I accompanied John Mayer? If you don't know John Mayer, he's a great guitar player and singer. But does it matter? Did he need me to accompany him? In fact, I probably messed him up somehow, okay? Or if people in my generation, you're playing with Jimmy Page or something, all right? So maybe that resonates a little more. But there you are playing. Does it matter how great you are? Because you are playing with a great one. Well, here they are with Jesus, and they're bothering to compare who's the better of them. Isn't that crazy? Why bother comparing yourselves when you're among the greatest? But you know, in a sense, who are we really competing against? We're competing against Satan, aren't we? Against his whole monarch, the Antichrist, it's called in scriptures, the Antichrist. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, whoever they are, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I mean, the enemy you can't see, but he is there in all kinds of facets, trying to tear all of us down. So why bother to compete against one another when our true opponent is the devil and you can't see him? So we can't win in that fashion. We have to win in the spiritual realm. And you know what's great is that we learn in 1 John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that we really have already won that battle if we move in the spiritual realm. We're winners. Did you know that? We're winners. 1 John 4, 3 and 4, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. But you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, it doesn't matter. I have won. I am stronger than the enemy. You are stronger than the enemy. Thinking that you are a victim to the devil is not a winning strategy. You have to know that you've already won. Greater who is in you than the Antichrist. That's where we're at. We are victors, not victims, you know? And so that's the one that we compete against, being greater than, not one another. It's not pointless. In fact, if anything, don't you love edifying people and really making them feel good about themselves and encouraging them? Don't you thrive when someone says positive things to you rather than pointing out the negative? You know, you feel broken down in a sense, you know? And so he's saying, you know, what were you talking about? And they were competing to be greater. And verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. You have to be a servant. You know, think about this. Jesus, who left the glory of heaven and in a sense emptied himself to be like you and I, and I believe he was only empowered when he was in the Jordan River, I mean, supernaturally charged by the Holy Spirit, as the dove came upon him, this Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came upon him, and now all of a sudden he was charged from on heaven, just like you and I are, charged from the Holy Spirit from heaven. But here he is saying, I came not to be served, but to serve. I mean, if he came to serve, what should we be doing? Serving, right? Serving just like him. And what we're going to discover is when you serve like Jesus, you find Jesus. When you act on his behalf, you discover him rising up in you. You feel that joy of the Lord just like bubbling up over. He's like gushing up inside. You just sense the Spirit of God living in you when you serve like Jesus. And so he's like, you need to be the last and the servant. That's how you become great. And verse 36, and then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when they had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And what is he saying? You know, a child back then was only almost like chattel, you know, like a belonging, you know, and you had a lot of kids, so you had a lot of help around the house. I know some of you parents are saying, what happened to those good old days? No. No, you're not, okay? I'm just kidding. But, you know, kids were to work. Now, it's not that they weren't valued, okay? They are still loved and all, but they're considered, in a sense, they belonged to you. You know, and he is saying, you know, children in those days at times were not considered of great value. Now, I know things have changed, but we see that Jesus is like the first civil rights leader. Did you realize that? Like, I mean, he stood up for women, adulterous women. He stood up for children, like I just said, that were not considered so great. He stood up for prostitutes. Well, they're just trash. He stood up for them. He stood up for the tax collectors who were despised by his own people. He stood up for everyone because he was a civil rights leader in a sense that saying, no, we're all equal before God. And the only greatness any of us have is God himself in us. That's where we find greatness, in the Lord. And so he was saying, you need to receive children. And when you think about this, when you compare yourself to a child, because he also says this in Matthew 18, we read a little more what was said during this time. He said, then Jesus called a little child to him and set him on in the midst of them and said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Like a little child. Well, what is he saying? You know, when you come to Jesus, you basically have to just admit, I don't know anything. I am in total need. In fact, I can do nothing. In fact, Jesus said, "You could do apart from me, you can do nothing." When you're a child, you realize, I need my mom and dad. I need my guardian. I don't know nothing. I think that's a mean you know something. It's a double negative, isn't it? But when you say, I just don't know anything, Lord, I need to receive everything from you. It's like a baby. And he's saying that's the way we need to come to Jesus, saying, Lord, I don't know how to live this life. I just default completely to you. Because without you, I can't live this life. That's how you become born again. Born again. When you just realize, I know nothing apart from knowing Jesus. He'll teach me everything else. And so that's what he's saying. You have to enter like a little child. And you know, little children, are their opinions, do they matter a whole lot? It's good to know. Oh, what color do you like, Joey? You know, that's great. But are you going to ask them, you know, how should we budget our finances, son? Or are you going to ask Joey, whoever Joey is, right? Joey's probably in the house, actually, but that's not that Joey. But Joey, you know, what should we do about our marriage, son? I mean, you just don't do that because an opinion of a child doesn't matter too much. In the same way, you and I, our opinions don't matter unless they line up with the opinion of God. All right, his opinion matters. You hear all these people, even, you know, I've heard of celebrities just saying things they think. Who cares? Who cares what they think? I don't care at all because it means nothing. It's just foolishness. What God thinks is what's important. His mind is all that matters. Amen? And that's why we want the mind of Christ. We want his mind. And that's why he says, be like a child saying, look, your opinion doesn't matter unless it lines up with mine. Then you're on the right track. Then it doesn't matter if you like blue or red, whatever color you choose, it doesn't matter. As long as your view is like mine, you know? And that's what he's saying. Be like a little child, right? And so as we read on, now John answered him saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. Isn't that funny? Someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. Like, does the us even matter? Okay? Like, were they even relevant? Because if they were following Jesus, they were part of the us, right? I mean, isn't that true? They were like saying, we shouldn't let them do what they're doing, casting out demons, because they're not part of us. Well, they're doing it in the name of Jesus. And then Jesus said this, but Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon after speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. You know, he's saying, leave them alone. They're serving me in another way. I love this heart of Jesus saying, just because they're not one of you doesn't mean they're not one of me. You know, it reminds me of Moses, when Moses was serving Israel and the people started complaining about the manna. Now, the manna tasted like pastry cooked in oil. I don't know if you're into that sort of thing, but imagine donuts falling out of the sky. I mean, I could probably get used to that, okay? I mean, you know, and that's like, it was a tasty thing. I know you health freaks are saying, not me, you know, but really, I mean, it was tasty. It was yummy. And they were sick of it. And they were complaining, we need meat, we need meat, we need meat, right? And that's what they wanted, is some meat. And they started rising up once again. Imagine Moses, like, oh, Moses, these people, come on, you know? And he said, like, why did you stick me with these people? That's what he was in essence saying. And so he says, I need help. And so God said to him, very well, choose the 70 elders, okay? Have them come to the tabernacle, And the same spirit I've given you, I will give to them, okay? And so the 70 elders came around the tabernacle, all but two, Nadab and Abihu, okay? They stayed back. I don't know, maybe it was in the name of dad or something. I don't know, but they stayed back at their tents, okay? And the Lord started speaking to Moses, and the Holy Spirit came out and passed from Moses on to these 68 others, okay? And they started prophesying as well as the Eldad and Medad back at their tents, okay? But the word says something. It says, but they never did again. You know, just a question. I wonder if perhaps the lack of unity, because Eldad and Medad chose not to go where they were told to go by Moses, because they're all told, go to the tabernacle. And that's where it's going to happen. But anyway, so they were all prophesying. And we read in Numbers chapter 11 that someone ran and said, there's two men prophesying at their tents. They're not with us, right? And Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, the first time he's ever mentioned in the Bible right here, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Joshua said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Now here is the great, this is the great Moses, the most humblest of men. And instead of him saying, you know, I'm the only one that really, whose face glows, okay? I got the glowy face. No one else has that. I'm the only guy who can hold this lance and hit the sea and it splits. I'm the only one who can strike the rock and water gushes out of it. I'm the man. No, he's saying, you know, I wish we all had this. I mean, that is the spirit of Jesus. He chose only three to go to the Mount of Transfiguration just because he knew their hearts and he knew that they had the faith to see what they needed to see. But he wishes that all of us would see what they would see. He wishes all of us would be filled with the Holy Spirit and living his life. He's so inclusive, Jesus. He's always saying, why don't you feed them? Why don't you walk on the water? Why don't you heal them, cast out demons, raise the dead? Why don't you do it? Come on and do it, just like I do it. You can do it. He's so inclusive. And we see that heart in Moses saying, man, I wish they were all prophesying. Not just these 70, but everybody. But I just love the heart of Moses saying, you don't have to be jealous for me, Joshua. You know, because I am jealous for the Lord. He wants everyone to do this. You know, there's a difference between jealousy and envy. In fact, Jesus called, now in the Old Testament, the same word is used quite often. But, you know, in Exodus chapter 34, he actually says, his name is jealous. You know, God is jealous for you. Jealous not only for your love, for your praise, but jealous for you to be like him. He wants what he wants you to have what he has. He's jealous to see you so great and mighty in the name of Jesus. He wants you to enjoy his inheritance. He wants you to enjoy him. He's so jealous for you in a godly way. Jealousy, you know? But so we see that jealousy and envy sometimes are the same word, but in the New Testament, it's different. And we see that jealousy really means zealous, okay? In fact, if you have that slide, you're so good up there, Christine. She's just on it. Jealous, zealous, it's zealous, you know? So we see that that's what jealous means in the New Testament. It's like, I just want you to have it too. I want it. You know, not that I don't want someone else to have it, but I want you to have it too. Inclusion, inclusive. Whereas envy is something different. It's like, well, if I can't have it, I don't want you to have it. Now that's a different spirit, isn't it? It's like, no, I don't want you to have that. You know, you look so joyful. That's so annoying. You know, has anyone ever kind of acted that way towards you? You know, and if you notice, it's just something I came across. Envy and murder are almost the same word. Isn't that interesting? And it's pronounced the same thing. Phonos, phonos. Only a TH in the middle. But it's just interesting. Envy is really kind of a hateful word, you know? And so Paul wrote about this jealousy that he has for the church. And we see this in the next scripture, 2 Corinthians 11:2. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Notice, he's jealous for them. Now remember, wherever Paul went to preach, you know who were following behind him? Religious people that were saying, well, what he said was okay, but you have to add all these rules and laws. What Paul was telling you isn't good enough. Or they would follow behind him and saying, don't listen to Paul at all. He's wrong. He's of the devil. Or he had other people that would come along behind him and say, I like this going on here. How can I kind of capitalize on it for myself? How can I tap into it? How can I have some of this glory that Paul's getting? How can I tap into his popularity and have some of it for myself? You know, so, and then people were actually saying, oh, wow, look at Apollos. He's a better speaker than Paul. Like, Paul was hearing all this stuff, but he didn't care about himself. Who was he jealous for? He was jealous for Jesus, that he was betrothing them to as a chaste virgin to their husband, Jesus. He was just jealous for Jesus. But Paul also experienced the envy side of that, that murderous side of envy. And do you remember what he said in Philippians 1, verses 15 to 17? Because while he was in chains, people were rebelling up the town, kind of getting people all stirred up. The ruling class, the religious class, the zealots, all of them. He was stirring the pot to get, they were stirring up the pot to get people excited so that Paul would be taken out of the way so they could kind of take over where he left off and capitalize on it. Tap into Paul's success, but make money and make power and prestige for themselves. And so he says this, some indeed preach Christ even from envy, there's that word, phonos, and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition to get me out of the way and probably killed in prison, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So you see here that he knew both sides of it, but the jealousy. God wants you to have what he has, doesn't he? This idea of competing and comparing, you know, it really can leave us down sometimes when we compare ourselves to others, doesn't it? And when we forget that God has a special purpose for each one of us that he has called us to, a special reason. And we see this, that when we suddenly start to feel insecure about ourselves and suddenly start to comparing, it can really take us off track. We start following someone else's race, someone else's calling, instead of our own. You have a unique race, a race unlike anyone else's. It's special and unique. And when we start following someone else's race, it can take us off track, can it? And so I came across one of the sons of Korah, his psalm. And for some reason, it just really connected with me. Because as he started the psalm, we have Psalm 42. He begins the psalm, and you've heard this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Has your soul ever just felt down about itself? Almost like your soul was working against you. You just keep seeing all the bad things about yourself. You know, I don't know how it happens, but I've actually woke up in the morning and already felt bad about myself. Have you ever had that? You suddenly wake up feeling, I can't believe I did that 20 years ago. What an idiot. Like, where did that, like, what? You know, how does he get in there? That enemy with the fiery darts. You just wake up in a sense feeling like a loser. And I'm like, wait, like, nothing even happened today yet. How can I already be behind? How can I already be down, you know, about myself? It's really a work of the enemy. to have you feel inferior to the enemy. Have you feel like your calling has passed you by, or your calling is too great for you to walk through or walk out or race through. And so the psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? That's murmur, roar, growl. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, finding your value in who God sees you to be. You know, because the Father sees you as he sees Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You know, when he looks at you, he doesn't look at all your imperfections and your sin. He sees your potential. He sees what you can be and are going to be. He sees what he has predestined you to be, the image of his son Jesus. That's who the Father sees you as. But we keep seeing ourselves in our old nature. And what happens? You actually live out your own perception of yourselves. Like Alamo said, you know, I know that's not Alamaho. There you go. But he said, you know, if you live, right, in the trash, am I right, John? Did I pronounce that right? Yes, thank you. But when you live in the trash, you think you are trash, right? You think like trash. You know, I'm telling you, the devil wants you to live in the trash heap. When he has a great place that he's preparing for you, and he says, move in now, don't wait, move in now and invite some friends, okay? That's what he's preparing for you. And when you wake up and just start feeling bad about yourself, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I find my value through who God sees me to be. And that's it. All my failures are gone, are washed away. We have to walk in the newness of life. New means it didn't happen before. I'm walking in who God says I am and who God sees I am rather than the things of my past. And so the son of Korah said this. If you could just go back a second. He says, why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him for the help of his countenance. But what I wanted to point out is by the end of the psalm, watch this. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Almost word for word. And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. You see, what's in the face of the Lord, when I look to him, it becomes my face. You know, just like we said a couple weeks ago, when you look into the mirror of Jesus, you become like him. You become transformed like him. Whatever you aren't, Jesus is. Whatever you lack, Jesus has. He has everything you need to succeed. We find our identity in who he is, not who we were. We have to live in the redemptive mindset that he has already redeemed everything we failed at in the past, and we're now walking in that newness and power of the life he's now given us. Amen? And that's when we look at this and say, you know, this is where I'm finding significance. But he says a lot of this comes from serving me. Isn't that interesting? A lot of times when you feel bad about yourself, right, what do? You kind of go into hibernation, don't you? You sort of check out. I've seen it so many times. I've done it so many times. You start to feel insecure. You start to feel like, and what happens? You stop going around other people. And you just stop engaging. And because you think, what do I have to offer? You know? And we start backing off on our calling, don't we? Because of that insecurity. And really, the Lord is calling you in because you will discover him when you serve him. Really, finding Jesus is being Jesus, is living the Jesus life. That's when you discover him. That's why the word says several times, do not grow weary in doing good. Because that's where you get empowered. You know, have you ever been just down and not into it? I remember when we used to do Kugel Ball every Friday night. You know, a lot of times a long week at work and all, like, oh, we got to go out there. You know, I'm just confessing. Don't tell anybody, okay? But I am admitting it, you know? It's like, but I know if I go, I will return joy-filled. There's going to be something that happens that Jesus shows up and I suddenly get inspired. It's just something that happens. Sometimes you're sitting down with someone with a lot of problems, and you just start talking to them, and you think, like, I kind of feel like I got a lot of problems right now. You know what I mean? I don't know what I have to offer you, because I got nothing, okay? I'm just telling you. But, you know, when you start helping people, the Spirit shows up. If you ever read Instruments in a Redeemer's Hands, Paul Tripp, it's a great book that says, you know, two people, when they're putting God at the center, no matter what either of them knows, there's no real mentor and protege or teacher and student. There can be, but really people talking about Jesus, someone else shows up. The Holy Spirit shows up, and everybody walks out enlightened. And that's what I find. I can feel like I got nothing, but suddenly I leave with something I didn't have before I went in there. It's amazing, because Jesus shows up. You know, I believe when you're feeling down about yourself, you have to push through and just serve, serve, serve. You know? Because if you want to be loved, you have to be love. That's when you experience the love of Jesus, when you are the love of Jesus. When you say, I don't care how I feel right now. I know if I go there and serve, the power of God will show up and revive my disquieted soul. He will show up and empower me to know how loved I am. You know, when the Son of Man shows up and the Son of God and in all of his glory, and he brings all the nations together of the world, and he starts to divide on his left the goats and on the right the sheep. And by the way, that's something interesting. Did you ever notice they only talk about Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Never the goat of God who takes away the sins of the world. But listen to this. Do you know when they, on Passover, which is all a picture of Jesus, do you know they spread the blood of goats and sheep? Did you ever notice that? Why would that be? You know why I think that is? Because Jesus died for everyone. Whether they receive him or don't, he already paid for their sins. How foolish they don't say, yes, thank you, I want to receive that gift of salvation. I want you, Jesus. I want the lamb, not the goat, okay? I'm ordering lamb tonight, you know? Because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but he still died for the goats. And so when he's lining them up and he's separating them, and he said to the goats, he said, blessed are you, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. And they said, when did we do any of these things? When you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. You know, when you serve Jesus, you find Jesus. He's there in the midst of it. You're serving him. If you want to be loved, you have to be love. Amen? It's interesting because sometimes we just don't think we have too much to offer. You know, I wrote a song. I was thinking, I never recorded it years back, but just a little part of the verse. And I figured, why not share it? But your love is a rainbow. Just after the showers, promising colors in my grayest hours. Your love is a hug when I'm all alone. Your love is a welcome when I'm far from home. You know, you don't know what you can offer, and it might be like nothing, but it's exactly what someone needs. He shows up. Jill and I went to pray for someone recently, and we laid hands on her, we put oil on her, we practically, I don't know what else you could do, maybe some hyssop and lamb's blood, but that would get pretty sick, okay? And we were just praying for her, and you know, you just sensed the Holy Spirit, but she wasn't healed. I'm still bummed personally about that, but the Lord's sovereign. But you know, they just thanked us up and down. I'm like, yeah, but nothing happened. Something happened. Something happened. Jesus was there. And we can't foresee the future. Something might still happen even more. But Jesus was there. You know, if you just pray for someone, whatever happens is in God's control. But you showed up. You were the love of Jesus when someone needed to have it. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, I just want to encourage all of us. And by the way, this is me. I find when I start to slip into comfort and patterns or routines, that's dangerous for your faith, I think, for mine. You know? Like if I start to get in a pattern, what happens is the adventure of my faith starts to disappear. It becomes work or routine. And I'm not expecting the unexpected. I'm not hopeful about God showing up in an unusual way. I'm just going through the motions, you know? I sometimes wonder, they say Mother Teresa served, and sir, you know her story. But they said for years of her life, she was in great depression. And kind of her faith, she just didn't sense the manifestation of it, you know? And you're thinking, wow, you are just serving the lowest of the low. But we don't know why, but maybe it just became out of dedication, but without expecting something new. And I'm just wondering if the Lord wants you to experience something new, to go out of your comfort zone and say, Lord, I want something new for my faith. This year, 2019, Lord God, I want to try something new. Get out of my comfort zone, step out of my box, and Lord God, let you fill the winds of my sails, that you will take me where you want to go, not where I've already predetermined I want to go. Maybe you're going to try some new things. You're going to go some new places. You know, as soon as you feel that awkward step and you're standing near someone who's in pain, you just say, you know what? No, I'm not letting this awkward wall get in the way. And you just punch through it and just say, can I lay hands on you and pray for you? You know, that's when Jesus shows up. When you're in Starbucks and some guy is walking up in total agony, you could tell, and he's standing in line. And you just say, you know what? I'm going to buy him a coffee today. And you just rise up and say, hey, can I buy you a coffee? Now that you're having your attention, can I pray for you? It's such simple stuff, but it's busting through your faith, and you're meeting Jesus in a new and real way, because when you serve the least of these, you are serving Jesus. You are face-to-face with Jesus himself, and I want to meet Jesus more often, more places. I want to see him every day, every minute of the day. Don't you? Amen. So as we finish this song, I just want to encourage all of you this at the end of this service to come on up if you need some prayer or to walk through anything. Or if today you want to say, I want a new life. I want to walk in the newness of life. I want to get saved in Jesus' name. I want a new life. I want an adventure in faith. I want to cross that finish line of faith. I want to run the race that the Lord has planned for me, not the race I've been running, which is like a treadmill. It's not going anywhere. I want to run the race that he has set before me. Amen. And if that's you and you want some prayer, just come on down at the end of the service. And so, Lord God, we thank you that you are here. And we believe in Jesus' name, even now, you're breaking down walls and barriers, Lord God. You're breaking down our own mindset of being inadequate, of comparing ourselves to someone else. Because, Lord God, we are competing for your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom within us, your kingdom on earth, Lord God. We ask you, Lord God, to just shatter whatever biases we have against ourselves and live in the newness and freshness of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.